she was asked how many days till Christmas, she nailed it right on. And this morning when she was asked that same question, she said it 100 days. So she's lost it through the week. But but the reality is little people have a problem, it seems, many times of waiting patiently for that day. Their curiosity just continues to build, and the anticipation continues to build. And perhaps some of you are package pinchers as well, trying to guess what's in there, having difficulty to wait to see the time come. As we think about the subject of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, we recognize that God had made a multitude of proclamations by the prophets announcing the ultimate coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those promises that God made along the line from generation to generation became the real issues for those who were faithful to trust and believe in God, for them to be waiting, to be anticipating when the Messiah would in fact come. There is a reality in which that those people who lived in those days had different times of backsliding in which they kind of lost hope or they lost the vision of the Lord's return. As we read the book of Isaiah, we find that Isaiah is such a powerful book because it announces again and again the coming of the Messiah. But it also is a powerful book in that it is kind of like the Bible in a miniature form. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah kind of resemble the Old Testament. The other 27 resemble the New Testament. And as we come into chapter 40, we're transitioning into kind of the New Testament concept in which there is announcement right off the bat. Comfort ye my people. A message of consolation that God is giving to his people. Isaiah 53 announcing the very process describing Christ's sacrificial offering of himself as he substituted his life for us. Isaiah chapter 60 promising events in terms of what Christ's ministry would look like when he came. Isaiah spoke of all of these things, and those who read and took seriously God's word were awaiting what was going to happen and how it was going to come to pass. And in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8, as an introduction of sorts, we see God's presentation of what the future might hold. It's interesting to me that as we look at this passage of Scripture, verse 1 and 2 is the announcement of the consolation. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. God making an announcement that they, in fact, are going to pay double for their sin, but God has comfort on the other side. And there is hope that is remaining for them. Verse 3 through 5 is the announcement of the coming of the one who is the forerunner, the prelude to the coming of the Messiah. And he is described there, and we'll come back and look at that in just a little more detail in a moment. But it's interesting that as Isaiah is writing in the 8th century before Christ, he writes as if the events that he's describing could happen right away. And there's something else that he is saying. And look at the verse 8, the second half. It says, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. Now, notice that in verse 6 and 7, there is an announcement that we are all too much aware of and familiar in our own life, and that is that our lives are very brief. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Our lifespan in light of eternity is just a blip on the screen. Our lifespan, even if we were to live 70 or 80 years, compared with God's clock and timing of events, is nothing. And God is saying, in essence, through the pen of Isaiah, there's a promise coming, and people will come and go, But my word is going to stand and abide forever. You can depend upon what I'm telling you to come to pass. And Isaiah not only writes about Christ's first coming, but Isaiah also writes about the millennial kingdom afterwards. So the span is stretched out in great length about the events, and yet Isaiah is writing as if, by the Spirit of God, it's something that's already happening, already happened, and it's going to happen very quickly, and yet time, obviously, says it did not happen as quickly as he might have liked or as others watching the scene might have liked. But there's an interesting verse, and it's the last verse of that chapter, regarding those who are waiting. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those that are waiting, trusting, depending upon the Lord, have a renewal time. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe the promise of God that Jesus is coming back? How many believe the promise of God that Jesus could come at any moment? Let me ask you one other question. When you watch the news and review that Christ could come back at any time, how many of you would say, that renews my strength to keep on keeping on? That passage is so alive for us in these times in which we live, because those that wait upon the Lord, anticipating the Lord's return, believing in the Lord's return, and even to the very point of by faith saying, and if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, it's still going to happen. And it's still my hope, and it's still my promise, and God's word is going to be fulfilled. And so I will rest in that. Excuse me. In verses 3 through 5, the announcement, of course, is made of John the Baptist. And this is the one that is going to come, and he's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness. And he's making an announcement, prepare the way of the Lord. As the forerunner, he announces the coming of the Messiah. We're going to look a little bit further in details about that in a moment. But I just would remind us as we look at that, that Isaiah is writing, as I said, in the 8th century. So you move along with the passage of time, and it hasn't happened yet. And then you close out the book of Malachi. And then you find from Malachi to Matthew, there's basically 400 years. How many of you can wrap your head around that kind of a timetable? Isaiah writes about it. Then almost it seems like silence falls upon Israel. And for 400 years, there's no new prophecy comes forth. No new man coming upon the scene. And those people that lived during that period of time, what did they have to hang on to? The Word of God. The promises of God. And I want you to understand that most of them didn't have a Bible on their coffee table. Their instruction came primarily through oral tradition and passing on instruction from generation to generation over that extended period of time. And so we come to the Scripture, and we come to what happens in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, for a second to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In the passage of time, God had been doing some amazing things. The record is for us to realize how when something seems impossible, it only is the greater possibility of God being glorified. Abraham and Sarah could have no children, and we end up with a miracle child, Isaac, when we've got a 100-year-old woman. We look at Elkanah and Hannah, and she was barren, and yet God interceded in that circumstance, and we have a Samuel. We come to this passage, now 400 years of silence. And here is a man by the name of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And these two individuals are described for us in the Scripture in a rather interesting way. Verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. If you're on up there in age right now, would you look up at me for just a second? You're not old, you're well stricken in years. Does that make you feel better? I mean, that's a biblical position, well stricken in years. Some of you say, I just feel stricken. But no, you're well stricken with years, with that age, and what looked like an impossible situation, Zechariah having one time in a lifetime of being able to serve in the temple, comes in to serve. What were his hopes for the future, by the way? They had no son. They had no heir. This was his one time to serve in the temple, and then what? You know, that's it. That's it. What was he waiting for? Well, he'd waited all of his life, and God had not provided a descendant, an heir. And by the way, for a woman to be barren in Jewish culture was what? It was a sign of judgment by God. Okay, it was an X, so to speak, across their name, that there was something wrong with them if they did not have a child. Okay, so it was like this family was in a very negative position. And then he goes in to serve, and you know well the story, that while he's in there, God, after all these 400 years of silence, breaks the silence. And while he's tarried in there, people outside feared for his life, believing that God may have stricken him dead in there. And when he came out, how many of you remember what his condition was? He was mute. He could not speak. And for 9 months, he could not speak. It's almost like God was extending the silence instead of breaking the silence. But God has a message that he is delivering here, and it's a very, very powerful message. What looked like an impossible, hopeless kind of a situation gets radically changed. Look with me to verse 39. We're still in Luke 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill countries with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted or greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that, listen, the mother of my Lord? Ultimately, my Savior should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from God. Mary has presented herself. She has already been visited by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. She's expecting. It's the sixth month with Elizabeth, and when she comes there, God, by the Holy Spirit, confirms in Elizabeth, this is the miracle. This is the promise. It's coming to pass. That which we have been waiting on and waiting on and waiting on is coming before us right now. I remind you of something. Elizabeth was barren, but now with child. Mary was unmarried, but now with child. And now a declaration is being made by the Holy Spirit with the leaping of the baby inside, that now the fulfillment is taking place. Mary responds in verse 46 and following. That's not a part of the message, but I want us just to realize the flow of events that were taking place and what excitement there was building in these people as they begin to see God doing these marvelous things in their presence. Look with me to verse 67. Verse 67, when Zechariah, by agreement with God, obedience to God, declared that the son that was born to them as a miracle was not going to be named Zechariah, but his name would be called John. The Holy Spirit touched him, loosed his lips, and began to fill him and speak through him. Verse 67, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 400 years of silence, a mute man's mouth is opened, and he begins to prophesy. And what is it he's saying? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath, what? Visited and redeemed his people. What had they been waiting for? A visit. A visit from God. God's promise being fulfilled. The Lord hath visited and redeemed his people, speaking as if it is already accomplished. And in God's plan, it was. Verse 69, and raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. All the things that have been waited since the world began are coming to fruition right before our eyes. Let me ask you, would that just kind of blow you away if you were Zechariah standing there experiencing this? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. He is by faith proclaiming what they have been waiting for is coming to reality. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, this is speaking to John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. The fulfillment of what we read there in Isaiah chapter 40, the fulfillment of what is proclaimed in Malachi chapter 3, which also speaks of the coming of this forerunner, and what is going to happen, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. What we've waited for has come to pass, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isaiah wrote about how the darkness would be invaded by light. And now the Spirit of God is proclaiming through Zechariah's mouth how that is being fulfilled in the very process of not only John the Baptist as the forerunner, but in the person of Christ who is coming. And he's announcing that he is, in fact, on his way. What an awesome thing it is that God is fulfilling his word. Those that waited for it were to receive it. Now, as we think in terms of that long time of waiting and receiving God's promise, we look at another situation. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Following the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just would remind you of something. The events that happened at the birth of Christ were not done in secret. We don't have time, and I didn't develop it in this message, but if you begin to read through about the message of the shepherds, you will find that the shepherds, when they heard this news and went and checked it out and found that it was true, they went out and spread abroad all that they had seen and heard as they glorified God. When Elizabeth was with child, the same thing happened. Scripture says that the word of that spread out throughout that area of Judea. The message is going forth. What they had been waiting for is coming to pass. Christ is born. As he is taken in for the very process of being presented in the temple, look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout. Notice the next words. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Look at the next verse. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I want you to pause and think about that for just a second. Pretend for a moment that you're Simeon and God has made that known to you. In our terminology and time frame today, what if God confirmed to you without equivocation, you were totally satisfied that it was from God, that you will not die till the rapture takes place? How many of you could get a little excited about that? I'm not sure that that's not true, that we could in fact see that to happen. But the reality is, here is Simeon, and he has now heard this message. It doesn't tell us how long it had been since God confirmed this. But depending upon what that time frame was, what do you think happened every day when he went to the temple? Is this the day? Is this the day? Is this the day? Because the dedication of the children that were being brought into the temple, he was there, he was active, he was involved. Is this the day? Is this the day? And when Christ was brought in, imagine what leapt within him when he recognized, this is the one. I've seen him. And now, what could he next claim by faith? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. It's fine with me. We can close the chapter on this book. And so he then proceeded to proclaim about the awesomeness of Christ. In chapter 2, look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Would you call that a dedicated woman? And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We got Simeon, we've got Anna, but do you see something hidden in that verse that I just read? She went and gave testimony to all who? All of them who were looking for, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Now, what am I trying to say as I'm talking about this? What I'm trying to communicate to us, friends, is this. There were a number of people waiting for the coming of the Lord. As they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, there was not skywriting in a sense going on. There had been no prophecies. There was not a movement of events that would suggest that this was happening. In fact, the movement of circumstances would say, here is Rome ruling Israel, and they are in subjection, and so where is God in all of this? God has not spoken for 400 years. But friends, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And there were these that were waiting. There were these that were anticipating. There were these that by faith were ready for God to fulfill his promise. So there they are. Zechariah, there's Elizabeth. I believe there's Mary. There is Joseph. There is Simeon and Anna. And all them that were looking, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And as they continue to look in anticipation for that return, they are going to be amazingly, amazingly blessed. Turn with me for a second, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're expanding our list of those that were waiting on the Lord, and we're doing it in kind of a sense of seeing a revelation here that there were others, some of them in a proper kind of a faith, other in kind of a selfish kind of an attitude. But in John chapter 1, verse 19, John writes, this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests, John the Baptist, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not who? I'm not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said by the prophet Isaiah. These Jewish leaders are asking the question, are you the Messiah, John the Baptist? Are you that Christ? No. Then, are you Elijah? Are you the one that was written about by Isaiah? And he says, no. Then, are you the prophet? And Deuteronomy 18:18, it writes and declares that there would be one who would come who would be a prophet that would be from among them. He said, are you that one? In other words, friends, listen, they were waiting. They waited, and they waited, and they waited. And what we see in the incarnation of Christ is that waiting that has been going on all of a sudden is being confronted with the reality of God's movement in the events in their very lives. They are going to be challenged to deal with what is indeed before them. Go with me to verse 45 in John chapter 1. Christ is beginning to gather together his disciples. In verse 45, we read of one by the name of Philip. Philip found Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Then Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Philip and Nathanael are included in the list of those who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The list is building, if you please. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. That's the one we talked about, announced by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18:18. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ shall come of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Even as John has begun his ministry, even as Jesus is carrying out his ministry, what are they still waiting for? They're waiting for the Messiah of their description, a Messiah that's going to fit the bill that they have written up together. This is what he's going to look like. He'll throw out the Romans. He'll make peace and prosperity. He'll reestablish the kingdom of David. They're looking for that kind of Messiah. It's interesting that in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43, we read this, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also, listen, waited for the kingdom of God. He came and went in boldly into Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was one of those waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke chapter 24, verse 21. The two on the road to Emmaus, you recall, that Jesus joined in with. He asked them why they were so cast down, and they began to explain why they were so distraught, and they said this, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The list of individuals that are unnamed includes some here that are named who are waiting, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Christ came. It's history. We read it now. Let me ask you, how many generations have died since? There were those that died before he came. There are those that have died since. And Christ had made a promise, and his promise was he was going to go, but also with his going, he was going to do what? He's going to come back again. And now what are we waiting for? We're waiting for his return. How are we doing in waiting for the consolation of Israel? Listen to some passages. For example, in Matthew 24:44, it says, "Therefore, be you also ready, for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." 25:13, Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We're commanded to be watching. Are we watching? Are we being faithful? Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but listen, but put on, be on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." While we wait, there are responsibilities that we have. We wait, we anticipate, we witness, and as we do so, there should be building in every one of us an excitement about the Lord's return. When you listen to the news and see what is happening around the world, surely there is a stirring in your heart, as there is in mine, that surely Jesus is coming soon. But you say, what if he doesn't come for 100 years? Friends, he is coming. He is coming. If you're a believer, you're going to see him either as he comes with the rapture, or you're going to see him when you pass away and go to be present with him. You will see him. As we wait, we ought to anticipate. And the Bible suggests that as we're waiting, we are to live our way life in such a way that we would not be ashamed at his coming. We're ready for him to come. And we're anticipating that today might be the day, and therefore I am ready. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're anticipating along the way. What's the danger in waiting? Jesus said to his three disciples that had gone kind of deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane with him, told them to watch and pray. What did they do? They slept. And he came back and they were asleep, and he said, "What? Couldn't you just stay a whole hour with me? Watch and pray." And so he went away again. And when he came back again, what did he find? They're sleeping again. How many times did that happen? 3 times. What's our status today? Are we awake, watching, or are we asleep? Are we asleep? Friends, this is no genius thought, but it is something for us to consider. At Christ's first coming, that generation that was alive when he came the first time was the only generation out of all the generations that ever were that was alive when he came. Some of them had waited a lifetime, as Simeon, as Anna, as Zechariah, as Elizabeth. They had waited and waited and waited. Many had waited and then they died and it never happened in their life. But for those who were alive at the time of Christ's coming, they were a peculiar, unique generation that had the privilege of receiving the reward of the wait. When Christ comes back for the rapture of the church, there'll be, as it were, only one generation alive at that time. All the generations ahead of that will not have that privilege of participating in the rapture. Only those who are alive that when Christ comes will skip the grave right into heaven. Let me ask you a question. Would it be all right with you if that's our generation? Now, God's not asking our permission, by the way. But think about it for just a second. That could be us. We are not waiting in vain because Christ's promises are sure. His word will not pass away. We know he's coming back. And it could be in our lifetime. Are we waiting with such anticipation? And if God were to whisper in your ear this morning, you're not going to die until you see Christ catching you up in the air. Would that disappoint you or make you really excited? Life comes and goes. How many Christmases have you experienced? With children and grandchildren, how many times have you given the perfect gift and they played with the box? Okay? But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we live right there at that brink of time that he could come today. Now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Scoffers will say, that promise has been going on forever. And God says, they're willingly ignorant. They're dumb on purpose. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Therefore, Christ has only delayed his coming 2 days in God's timetable. He could come today. Are you ready? And are you sharing that excitement with others who think it's all about life here and now instead of what eternity is going to look like? Heavenly Father, as we wait